If you have your Bible, turn to Judges 14 as we look at this subject, living by sight. Judges chapter 14. And once again, we want to visit the life of this very interesting character, Samson. Samson is a riddle. He liked to tell riddles, but his own life was a riddle and a mystery to so many. Now, last week we saw in Judges 13 that Samson's life began well. He had a good beginning. He had a good home. He had a good heritage that God privileged him with. And he had great potential. He had great gifts that God gave him. But potential is just that, potential. It can be wasted. It can be misused. And the purpose of God for your life can be destroyed. And at the end of Judges 13, we see a young man on the move. Judges 13 verse 25 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. In the camp of Dan between Zorah," which was where Samson was living, "and Eshtaol," another part of the tribe of Dan. You get the picture of a young man here who can't settle himself. A young man with energy. A young man who can't be controlled. A young man that's trying to make his own way in this world. And in Judges 14, we start to see Samson's downward path, spiritually as well as physically. It says in verse 1 of Judges 14, "And Samson went down to Timnath, saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." Now, if you were to get your map of Israel, the tribe of Dan was next door to the land of the Philistines. And Timnath was about 5 miles from Zorah, where Samson lived. And Samson made his way down physically, but he also made his way down spiritually to Timnath. And when he was in this place, Timnath, the Bible tells us, he saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, Samson should not have been anywhere near Timnath. Timnath was enemy territory. Timnath was the land of the pagan Philistines. In fact, in verse 5 of Judges 14, we're told that when Samson went down to Timnath, notice what it says, he came to the vineyards of Timnath. Now, Samson was a Nazarite. He had sworn never to touch wine. Not even to eat of the grape. That was his vow to God. He was separated from the Philistines, separated from the ungodly as a Nazarite as well. And here we have it, the very first public action of this adult Samson. And where is he? He's in a place he shouldn't be. He's hanging around with people he shouldn't be hanging around. And if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, expect to see the wrong thing there. And he does. Because notice what it says in verse 1. He saw a woman. Oh, the devil had the right woman in the right place at the right time to get that silly old fool Samson. A lot of men have fallen for the same type of woman down the years. And here's Samson in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he sees the wrong woman. And we're told she's of the daughters of the Philistines. And clearly, Samson falls for her straight away. It's not love at first sight, it's lust at first sight. And he sees this woman, and he says, "I want her." Doesn't matter her background, doesn't matter her pedigree, doesn't matter that she's in the Philistines. I want her. And verse 2, you can see this rash, impulsive young man makes his way back home and goes storming into the house and calls his parents. And he says to them, notice his first words that he speaks in the book of Judges. "I have seen a woman in the land of, in Timnath." And notice what he says, "of the daughters of the Philistines." Oh, he knew all about her background. He knew that she was a pagan. He knew that she was ungodly. But that didn't interest Samson. Her spiritual character was not that what attracted him. What attracted him was the way she looked. In fact, he says to his father at the end of verse 3, "She pleases me well." Now, he doesn't appear yet to have even talked to this young woman. He just looked at her and he was attracted by her outward form. As I said, it wasn't even love. It was lust at first sight. And Samson goes home because in those days the custom was that your parents went and organized the wedding with the other parents of the future bride. And Samson just comes marching home, calls his dad and his mom, and he says to her, "Go and get this woman for my wife." You notice how he phrases it. "Get her. Now therefore, get her for me to wife." You notice he doesn't consult the parents. You notice he doesn't seek their opinion. In fact, in this time of Jewish history, the father was the one who was to go and find the wife generally for the son. But Samson's not interested in custom or tradition. He's not interested in God's law. He's not interested in anything that God prohibits. All Samson wants to do is please Samson. And his lusts are stirred by looking at this woman, and he says, "She'll be the type of woman that I want to be with." And he comes home, and he demands that his parents get her for him for wife. So here's a young man. Yes, it tells us at the end of chapter 13 that the Holy Spirit comes upon him at times. But here's a young man that's not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Here's a young man that by and large is controlled by his flesh, controlled by his lusts, and he's never able to master the lusts of the flesh, and it's getting him into trouble. It's getting him into trouble right at the very beginning of this story. And you'll discover at the end of the life of Samson, it still gets him into trouble because he never mastered this. And it's always controlling him, the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes. And his parents, they're wise and they're godly. Even though Samson is rude to them, even though Samson has no respect for God and no respect for them, his parents don't say to themselves, "Well, let's just play along with it." You know, there are a lot of parents like that. "We'll just play along with it, and you know, he's young and he's emotional, and over time he'll cool down and he'll probably lose interest in this girl and maybe he'll look for another girl." No. Verse 3, we're told, "Then his father," and notice something else, "and his mother." This is a joint position. This is a couple that have a joint understanding of God's word. Not, mom is not going behind dad's back and whispering something else to Samson in his ear, saying, "Oh, your dad's very strict and your dad's very, you know, old-fashioned." No, this couple, they're working together. They know God's law and they're going to stand on God's law. And they both talk to Samson and they say, "Listen, Samson, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people? Of all the millions of women in Israel, why are you choosing to marry a Philistine?" Now they don't sugarcoat it. They says that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines. In other words, the pagan Philistines. The ungodly Philistines, the enemy Philistines. Why are you, Samson, running after a woman like that? You're a handsome man. There's plenty of other women. In fact, there's thousands of women in Israel. Why are you running after such an ungodly woman like that? Oh, they were right, weren't they? And they told Samson straight, "It's wrong. Shouldn't be doing it." Remember in chapter 13, old Manoah got on his knees when he heard Samson was being born. And he says, "Lord, teach us how to teach this boy, how to bring this boy up." And God answered their prayer. And now Manoah and his wife are faithful in correcting Samson and teaching him God's law. He may be a big man physically now, but he's not bigger than God's word. And they tell Samson, "You shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong. This is a sin." Now, we would expect the next verse to say, and Samson says, "Thank you for rebuking me. You're right. I was wrong. God does not want me to marry an ungodly Philistine." But sad to say, that's not what the next verse says.
Well, the next part of the verse says, notice what it says at the end of verse 3. And Samson said unto his father. There's no please. There's no thank you for your advice. What does he say? Get her for me. What arrogance. What ingratitude. What rudeness. Now, why does he want this girl? He even admits it. For she pleases me well. I like her. I like the way she looks. She attracts me. Now, you notice what he doesn't say. Samson doesn't say, for she pleases God well. You notice that? He doesn't say that. There's no interest in that. He doesn't say that she would make a good wife. That doesn't bother him. She would make a good mother of my children. That's not an interest in Samson's mind. He's a young man totally governed by his lusts. Totally driven by it. And he wants her and he wants to take her and that's it. And it doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what his parents say. Samson is going to do what Samson wants to do. That's really the whole life of Samson in a nutshell. I do everything my way. Of course, the lesson at the end of the story, Samson will discover that if you try to do things your way, God will always have his way in the end. But before we get there, Samson's going to learn some more lessons. It says in verse 4, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, as parents, this is as far as they can go. He's a grown man. He's a strong man. They've said what they had to say. Now Samson has to make his choice. Now this verse 4 is a strange verse because a lot of people say, well, what is it saying? Well, in a very simple way, it's saying this. Samson was going to go his way. His parents didn't know this. But behind Samson was God. And God was using Samson's wrong motives and wrong choices in order to damage the Philistines. That's what's really going on here as well. Now, Samson gets no credit for this because he did it for the wrong motive and in the wrong way. But God is working behind the scenes, and Samson's parents can't even see this. To use Samson's fleshly instincts and Samson's ungodly behavior and Samson's rash anger to channel that for God's ultimate purpose in destroying the Philistines. In verse 5, Samson goes from bad to worse. Here he is. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now, we would expect verse 5 to say that God struck Samson down for his disobedience, wouldn't we? We'd expect verse 5 to say something that God spoke. Rebuke Samson. Or God dealt with Samson for his disobedience and his rebellion. But it doesn't say that. In fact, as you read the next two verses, verse 5 and verse 6, you see God actually taking care of Samson. And sometimes God does that. He lets us go and go and go and go before he eventually intervenes. Don't assume because you got away with something today that you'll get away with it tomorrow. And God's going to give Samson enough rope to hang himself. And God's even going to help him by sending the Spirit of God to give him the strength to fight against this lion. Now, I don't know about you. If I see a lion coming towards me, even in a cage, I'm going the other way. And Samson, instead of running away, he runs towards the lion. And he tears it like a little animal, like a lamb. I've never heard of anybody who's fought with their bare hands with a young, strong lion and defeated that young lion, only Samson. And he just tears it apart. Now, it's as if God is sending him. I believe God sent him this lion as a warning. The lion is there to tell Samson, you shouldn't be here. The vineyards of Timnath. You're getting close to breaking your vows as a Nazarite, Samson. Get out of here. But Samson refuses to listen, and he just tears the animal. And God, in his mercy, preserves Samson. Doesn't deserve to preserve him. He doesn't deserve to be preserved. But God, in his forbearance and in his grace and his mercy, gives Samson other opportunities, another day to live. Now, Samson doesn't tell his parents what he had done. And I think the reason is because, as a Nazarite, he has sworn an oath not to touch a dead person. And now with this dead lion, Samson knows he's getting close to the edge of his vow. He's not to touch alcohol or the vine. He's in the vineyards of Timnath. He's not to touch dead people or dead persons or dead creatures. And yet he's murdered or killed this lion. And he's about to touch this lion as well. And he doesn't want his dad and mom to know. He's probably saying to himself, if they hear this, they'll keep nagging at me for the next 6 months about my vow. So he keeps quiet. He makes his way down, verse 7, to see this woman. And we're told he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. That's all that mattered to Samson, as long as he felt good. Doesn't matter what God felt. Doesn't matter what his parents feel. Doesn't matter that his parents are heartbroken. As long as Samson is getting what Samson wanted, that's all that matters. And then he begins this little feast with these people. And verse 10 says, his father went down with the unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. Now, the custom in this part of the world is to have a kind of stag do. Today we call it a stag do. And before the wedding takes place on the seventh day, the ungodly would organize a big stag do. And they invite all the other ungodly young men. And the word feast here, the Hebrew word that's translated feast, means a drunken party. So here's Samson in the wrong place at the wrong time, about to do the wrong thing with the wrong people. And now the Nazarite, who is sworn not to touch alcohol, is hanging around with a drunken crowd and promoting them in their drunkenness. Can you imagine anything worse? The Philistines were the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. Samson was the one chosen by God to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And instead of delivering them, he's drinking with them. Instead of fighting them, he's fraternizing with them. Instead of fighting against them, what's Samson doing? He's joking around with them. He's their best friend. What a tragedy. How the old devil must have laughed at God's chosen Nazarite instrument, corrupting his vows, polluting his calling, and living like the ungodly. And we're told these 30 companions came to Samson. Now, these were not 30 godly companions. You'll discover in a few verses that these are wicked men. These are vicious men. These are ruthless men. These are men that if they lose a little game that Samson played, they said to Samson's wife, if you don't tell us the answer, we're going to burn you to death and your house and your parents. This is the type of men that Samson's hanging around with. Maybe in common language today, this is like one of the worst bars, isn't it? Pubs. We have all the worst individuals all gathered. Hard men, ruthless men, bloodthirsty men, drunkards, vile language, abominable behavior, unclean thoughts. And here is Samson the Nazarite, sworn to live a holy life, born of a great heritage, And he's hanging around with the Philistines. Not just the Philistines, the worst of the Philistines. Now let me make a very simple point. It all began with one step. You notice? In verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath. Seemed an innocent journey, didn't it? Just began with one step, followed by another step. He never anticipated that day when he left home that within a few verses he would be planning to marry a Philistine woman and getting drunk with all these Philistine ungodly men. But he did. And that's the path of sin. The path of sin begins with one step, but it'll follow by another step, and then another step, and then another step. So here we have Samson, about to get married. And no doubt the wine is flowing. No doubt the language is less than wholesome at this point in the party. And Samson's the center of attraction. I said last week, he comes across as a very charismatic person. Someone who's very attractive. People like Samson. People joke around with Samson. He's the life and soul of the party. And as he's in the middle of the party, Samson, he starts to boast. And he says to them in verse 12, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. Now let's have a game. And here's the game. He says, if ye can declare it unto me, this riddle, if you can give me the answer, within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. So Samson issues a challenge. You want to play a game? I'll tell you a riddle, and you tell me the meaning of it. Now, if you lose, I gain. If you win, I lose. I'll give you the garments. Now, Samson didn't have any money at this point. Didn't have these garments. But he was so caught up with all the excitement and all the amusement and no doubt all the booze that he opens his big mouth and he throws out this challenge. And they take him up. You say, okay, the drink's flowing in them too. Well, let's do it. So Samson says, here's the riddle. Verse 14. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Now he says, what does that mean? It's like one of those crosswords, you know, the difficult cryptic crossword. It's a little cryptic crossword, Samson says. See if you can solve it. And they go on for 3 days. But we're told that in 3 days they couldn't expound, they couldn't explain the riddle. And Samson, no doubt, is sitting there and he's smiling to himself and he says, I've got these boys. I'm the smartest one here. And actually, he was the biggest fool there. And notice what they do. Verse 15. Came to pass on the seventh day. Now, the seventh day was the last day of the feast. After the seventh day, Samson would take this woman to be his wife and consummate the marriage. They would be officially and legally married at that point under the Middle Eastern custom. So this stag do or pre-wedding party, whatever you want to call it, this drunken revelry that's going on for 7 days, on the seventh day, he almost is there, almost made his money. We're told they came to Samson's wife. And notice what they said to her. Entice thy husband. Well, they did the right woman. They knew the right way to get at Samson. Get a woman to entice him. That he may declare unto us the riddle. Lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? In other words, they said to her, we're going to destroy you. We're going to burn you to death. We're going to burn your dad to death. We're going to burn your mom to death. We're going to burn your whole house if you don't find out what Samson's riddle really means. Talk about pride. Talk about ruthlessness. Talk about viciousness. And these men were serious because later on we discover they do just do that. They do burn this woman to death and her house and her family. This is not an empty threat. And this woman who's about to take a vow, and what's her vow? I'll be with you, Samson, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. I'll be loyal and faithful and true to you, Samson. And silly old Samson, he's sitting there smiling to himself, saying, I've won the competition, and I've got the beautiful girl, and I've got the girl of my dreams. And she loves me, and I love her. And there's a time that he's sitting saying that, the wife is plotting to humiliate him. She's plotting to betray him. And she goes to Samson and she uses all the emotional things that she can use to draw out the information of Samson. And we're told in verse 17, when all that doesn't work, she weeps. She turns on the tears. And she says to Samson, Samson, tell me, what is the answer? In fact, in verse 16, she says, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. You don't love me, Samson. If you won't tell me, you don't love me. Well, she was right about something. He didn't love her. He just lusted after her. That was all. There was no love in Samson's heart for her. That was one thing she was correct about. It wasn't true love. And she used all the tools that she had in her box to draw out the information and entice Samson. And here's silly old Samson. Because we're told on the seventh day, verse 17, he told her. It worked. Now, this is not going to be the only time Samson's fooled by a woman. But he never learns from it. You'll discover later on there's going to be another few women in his life. In fact, every girlfriend Samson has gives him nothing but trouble. You'd never want to take marital advice from Samson, I can tell you. He'd be the worst premarital or marital counselor that the world has ever created was this guy Samson, because he had the worst relationships. And just on the cusp of marrying this girl, she betrays him. Because notice what it says. She told the riddle to the children of her people. Behind his back, she betrays him. So much for the better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death us depart vow. Didn't take long for that to be thrown out. It showed that her attraction to Samson wasn't particularly strong, was it? If there ever was much of an attraction. She valued her own life more than she valued Samson's life. There was no love here. There was no love from her to him and no love from him to her. Now, what does Samson do? The men of the city, verse 18, said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down. You get the impression here that they waited until the last moment when the sun was just about to set. On the seventh day, and when the sun was set, Samson was due to go into the home and take this woman as his wife. Almost at the brink of saying, I do. These ungodly men, they came to Samson and they said, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? We got it, Samson. We solved your puzzle. We solved your riddle. Now, Samson, although he's a stupid man in many ways, he's not completely stupid. And he knows that the fact that they've named the two things, the lion and the honey, that the only way they could have got this information was from this fiancée. She could be the only source, because he hadn't told anybody else. And they couldn't have guessed. And Samson says unto them at the end of verse 18, and it's a very unflattering statement. He says, if ye had not plowed with my heifer. What's a heifer? It's a female cow. So he calls the woman of his dreams a cow. If ye had not plowed with my cow. Now, heifers were not used for plowing. You don't plow with a heifer, a female cow. You always plow with an ox. So Samson says, if you hadn't taken my female heifer and used her for what she shouldn't be used for, to entice me, to draw out the secret and betray her husband, he says, ye had not found out my riddle. So Samson says, you used her. And she allowed you to use her. Now you would think at this point Samson would say, the wedding's off. God has revealed this is not the right woman for me. I need to go and find a wife that has some integrity and some loyalty. And God has had mercy here and has stopped the wedding just at the last moment before I go over the edge. If only that were true. Samson's not a guy to worry too much about integrity when it comes to women. In fact, the less integrity they have, it seems to be, the more attracted he is to them. And Samson, instead of saying to these men, you've cheated, you've lied, you threatened my wife. No, his pride is all worked up because he has lost the bet. And because his pride and his ego is so big, Samson has to keep the bet. Keep his word, at least in his mind. And the Bible tells us in verse 19, his anger was kindled. Oh, he's really mad. Now, he started off at the beginning of the chapter, I'm in love. I'm smitten by this girl. This romance. And at the end of the chapter, he wants revenge. No longer romance. He wants to murder. The Bible tells us, verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. God, in his mercy, instead of letting Samson be destroyed here because of his foolish pride, God still enables him. Now, why does the Spirit of the Lord come upon him here to destroy 30 Philistines? The answer's in verse 4. Because it was of the Lord. God wanted to see the Philistines destroyed. And God was going to use the wrong motive and the wrong anger that Samson had because he was embarrassed by this situation. God's going to work through it in order to destroy some of the Philistines. And he empowers Samson in a supernatural way. And Samson goes out and went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men of them. Imagine, he murders 30 men. Cold blood. All because of his pride. And he takes her garments and he brings them back and he hands them to all these ungodly companions. I kept my word. You notice how good he is in keeping his word to the ungodly, but he never keeps his word to his parents. He never keeps his word to God, his vows. So typical, isn't it? Of even many professing Christians. Oh, they'll keep their word to their boss. They'll keep their word to their career. But they won't keep their promises to God. And Samson here, we're told, verse 20. Here's the consequence. Now, by the way, in bringing these 30 changes of clothes, what did Samson have to do? Not only kill these men, but what else did he have to do? He had to touch their what? Dead bodies. And as a Nazarite, what was he sworn not to do? Drink wine, touch dead bodies. And here he is breaking his vow once again. But here's the wonderful thing in God's mercy and God's grace. Verse 20 says, but Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as a friend. His best man, basically. You say, why is that good news? Samson, the stupid fool, after she betrayed him, he still heads back to get her again. Imagine. We have a saying in Ireland, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'm the big fool now. And here's the big fool, Samson. Fooled once by her, and he goes back for more. And when he gets back to the house, and he says, "Darling, I'm here to claim my bride," he gets the news. She's ran off with somebody else. In fact, she's run off with the best man, Samson's friend. How humiliating. What a fool he has been. But you have to see in all of this the mercy of God. Because this would have destroyed Samson's ministry. This would have destroyed Samson's testimony if he had married this Philistine girl. He could never be a judge over the Israelite people. He could never overthrow the Philistines if he was married to one. And God, in his mercy, removed this problem from Samson. Now, Samson couldn't remove it because he was too governed by his lust. But God, in his mercy, took her out. And sometimes God will do that in your life. You'll discover. Sometimes God, in his mercy, because he loves you too much, he doesn't want you to destroy your testimony, he will remove people from you. He will take you out of situations. He will shut doors that you want to go through, and you're trying to bang the door down, and God just keeps closing and closing and closing. He has to do it for your good, to preserve your testimony. And Samson here, he's completely humiliated. All the money that he spent on this stag do, wasted. Dragging his parents from their home all the way down to Timnath to see himself embarrassed before his own parents. And I'm sure he's, in the back of his mind, he's saying to himself, "My dad and mom are going to be shaking their heads all the way home saying, 'We told you, we told you.'" And the woman who said, "I am the woman of your dream, Samson," she turned out to be the woman of his nightmare, didn't she? The big catch was a big loss. She ran off with his best friend. And now where's all his big talk? His riddles, his joking around, his boasting. Where's all the big muscles that killed the 30 men? Where's it all? How's it all going to help you now, Samson? Behind it all, you have to see the finger of God, don't you? In mercy, trying to get Samson to come to a point where Samson says, "Not my will, but your will." And God is trying to save Samson from Samson, but he won't listen. God is trying to deliver him the easy way. Now, all he has lost here is a bit of pride. Now, it's a big bit of pride, but it's still a bit of pride. He's young enough to get over it, isn't he? But here's the great tragedy in Samson's life. He never learns. Never learns. I keep repeating this statement. The greatest mistake is not to learn from your mistakes. Samson never learned from his mistakes. Kept going back to run after ungodly women. Kept letting his lusts control him. Until it got to the point where those eyes that were such a problem for him, that couldn't stop lusting after women, God had to take them out. He was blinded. But that's at the end of the story. We're not there yet. And you know, if Samson had learned his lesson that day, how different his life would have turned out. Isn't that right? There'd be no Delilah. There'd be no blinding. There'd be no haircut. There'd be no complete destruction of his vow and his calling. If he had just learned the lesson that God was trying to teach him. And let me say this to you. God is trying to teach you lessons. not just to the young people, but everybody. And when he teaches you the lesson, make sure you learn the lesson. Don't keep going back the same old way. That's what Samson's problem was. It's as if God dragged him home and closed the door, and as soon as God closed the door, Samson opened the door and back out again. That's him. Can't be controlled. Can't be stopped. Can't be told no means no. And you know, Samson was in the wrong places at the wrong time, looking for the wrong things. And you know what? He found it. He found it. And expect your life to go the same way. You'll find the wrong things in the wrong places with the wrong people. And you'll get what you pay for in the end. If ever there was a man who summed up this statement, you reap what you sow, wasn't it Samson? He sowed to the flesh and he reaped the flesh. As one old preacher says, you can't sow all these ungodly seeds Monday to Friday and come to church on Sunday and hope the harvest fails. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. And Samson is about to discover that the choices he's going to make in his life are going to destroy him. And there's consequences to those choices. God tried to get Samson's attention. That's what really is going on here at the end of this chapter. It's as if God is shaking Samson. You know, you shake someone to wake them up. And God is shaking Samson. And he's saying, wake up, Samson, before you destroy yourself completely. But the sad thing is, Samson won't listen. He wants to do his way. And you know, outwardly, he looked like a man of God. He had the long hair. He dressed like an Israelite. But inwardly, he had the values of the ungodly. Notice what he said. Get her for me. She pleases me. What's he driven by? Sight, not by faith. Walking by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, not by faith. That's Samson. Well, he may look the part, as I say, with the long hair and the Nazarite vow. But inwardly, he's as wicked as any of those men that he's hanging around with. God tried to get Samson's attention the easy way, but he wouldn't listen. Next time, God's going to use the hard way. There's a little verse in the book of Proverbs written by King Solomon, a man who knew all about wasting potential. And it says this, listen to the verse. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's a hard way. Rebelling against God's way is the hard way to live life. You may appear to be successful. Samson initially appears to be successful. He meets the woman. He even gets his parents to come down for the wedding. It all seems to be going well. And the crowd gathers for the wedding, and there's the party going, and the alcohol's flowing, and the crack is good, the fun is good. All seems to be going so well. Her parents are in favor. His parents reluctantly have agreed to be there. And everything seems to be going well. But that's not the end of the story, is it? The end of the story is Samson humiliated, with his woman of his dreams betraying him. Not once, but twice in the space of 24 hours. And Samson having to scamper away with his tail between his legs, having made a big fool of himself. You know, Samson's parents couldn't stop him. The Philistines couldn't stop him. Samson couldn't stop Samson. There was only one person who could stop Samson. It was God. And the story of Samson is a story of a God who will get your attention. And when you try to go your way, a God who will stop you ultimately. He may let you go for a time, but in the end, God will have his way. I joked last time and I said Samson's life song was Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. Well, that's not really true. Because at the end of the story, you'll discover the real story of Samson's life is God did it his way. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this story of this man, Samson. What lessons we learn in being rebellious, stubborn, in refusing to heed the counsel of God's people, in refusing to heed the counsel of God's word. And what problems Samson ran into because he wouldn't get his life under the control of the Holy Spirit. What problems it brought him. What humiliation. Lord, we see the same in our own lives. When we want to go our way, it's always the wrong way. When we refuse to listen to your way, we end up in humiliation. We end up with terrible consequences. We pray that we would learn the lesson of Samson and learn it early and learn it well. That God's way is always the best way. Help us to get on our knees today and say, Lord, not my way, but your way. We love to sing that hymn, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. But yet, so often, we don't make you king. Help us to submit to your leadership, your way, your will, so that we can avoid the mistakes of Samson. Bless each and every one. Bless every home. May we all walk with God. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.